we can all learn and be challenged, be encouraged by your word, no matter where we are at in our journeys. So, Lord, I just pray, soften my heart, soften our hearts to hear your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So thank you for coming out on a Friday night. That's pretty cool, eh? It's I'm really excited about these Friday nights. As you know, this is our second one, and I don't know about you, but I'm actually really excited about what God is doing here at COV as a whole. I really am. I'm very excited about it. There's a lot of great stuff happening. There's what's happening in the young adults right here tonight, and this is only the second one, and we don't know where it's going to go. That's in God's hands, isn't it? But I, for one, am excited about what I'm seeing. I'm excited about the house next door. For those of you who don't know, the church owns the house next door, which we're about to turn into kind of a community centre type house to outreach into the community. We have all the council consents. We have already been given a $100,000 grant to kick us off, as well as got a low interest loan to help us along. So that's not enough, mind you, just saying, but that's a pretty good start. Yeah, that's a good idea. No, I'm not taking an offer. But, that's exciting, isn't it? And I'm really excited about what's happening at the Roslyn School. I was just personally blown away. A team of us go in and do a number of things in the Roslyn School. This has kind of been an open door for us. And on Thursday, I went in and a team of us, and we were doing reading. And I was just walking to get, we have to go into the class to get our kids, and I was just walking to do one-on-one reading and bring them out and take them to the library. And I was just walking past another one of the classes, and this little girl pops out with the teacher and just comes up and gives me a hug and then faces off. And I was like, that is just so cool. Her name's Trinity. And we've just got to know these kids, and all the people that go into the school will get that God's really doing something. And again, I don't know where it's going, but there's this relationship being built, which is just so exciting for me to see and to be part of. And as well as what's happening here, like on a Sunday morning, I mean, this is crazy, but it's not tomorrow because today's... On Sunday, we have a newcomer's lunch, which we have about every 6 months. And there are 40 people coming that have joined COV in the last 6 months. That's crazy. They're coming from all over the place. I don't know where. I don't know why they're coming. But God is doing something, you know. I mean, I don't. I'm just like, it's not that it's bad. I'm just saying that you know, I mean, God's just bringing people in, and he's doing something. And that's exciting. And it's exciting what he's doing in the younger youth group, the stuff in the play group that's happening. There's just so much exciting stuff that's happening, but here's the thing. Here's the question that I've been asking myself. In all of that, what does God require of us? What does God require of you, and what does God require of me? And because while it's great to be excited about what God's doing, it's also so important that we maintain our focus, that we maintain our drive, I guess, in the right place, as a church, as a corporate, as well as individuals. And the question that I've been thinking about is what is that? What does God ask of us? Because it's easy to get caught up in the stuff that's happening and actually miss the main thing. And tonight I want to look at what I think is just an essential. an absolute essential regarding our focus and what God is requiring of us, requiring of me, requiring of you. And I want to look at it, and then what I want to do is I want to tie it back into the Great Commission. Because you know we're starting these Friday nights, and Jamie 2 weeks ago, he spoke on the Great Commission, and we're going to do a series on the Great Commission and at the end of Matthew 28. And it's just an amazing little passage, and it's called the Great Commission for a reason, because although scripturally it's not called the Great Commission, the church has come to recognize it as the Great Commission because it encompasses what God is asking of us in so many ways. And so tonight I want to start in Joshua chapter 1. And I want us to have a look at Joshua chapter 1, and then later on I'll tie it back into the Great Commission, and hopefully it'll all make sense. So Joshua chapter 1, and it happened after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I will give to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place that the soles of your foot shall tread upon, I have given that to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the greater river, to the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your border. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For you shall divide the land for an inheritance to this people, the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, so that you may be careful to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be blessed wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your hand, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you shall make your way blessed, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you all the places where you go." So in this passage, three times God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, be strong and courageous." And it actually makes sense that Joshua needed those words, "Be strong and courageous," right now. Because if you understand the story, Joshua and the people of Israel were camped on the banks of the Jordan River. And it's crazy, but right at this point, the population of Israel was about 2.5 million people. It was huge. It's a huge people group. We know that because it tells us that there were over 600,000 fighting men over the age of 20. So kind of working it out, they say that there was probably 2.5, anywhere between 2 and 3 million people camped on the side of this river. And they were a transient people. This is huge. This is, imagine kind of, you know, I mean, New Zealand's what, 4.5 million people. Auckland's what, 1.5 million. So you kind of get an idea of how many people were camped there on the side of this river. And Joshua was just given the job to lead them. They had no, you know, it's not like Palmerston North where they all had houses and they were all doing their thing. they would pack up and move and then plant for a little while, and they'd pack up and move, and then they'd go, then they'd stay somewhere for a while. And God was just moving this people all around the place. And Joshua was given this job to lead this people. And the reason he was given it was because Moses had died. Now Joshua had known Moses closely for over 40 years. Joshua was like Moses' right-hand man. It says that when Moses went up to the mountain and God gave Moses the commandments, the only person that went with him was Joshua. When Moses went into the temple and when he met with God face to face, the only person that was with him was Joshua. Joshua was the one that stayed really close to Moses for 40 years. Moses was his mentor. Moses was his teacher. And they were both extremely godly men, and so I'm sure they built a hugely close friendship. And Moses had died. I am sure Joshua was grieving for the man that he had walked with for 40 years. But not only that, Moses was an amazing leader. It says that he was the greatest leader. I'll read that. It's worth reading at the end of Deuteronomy. In my Bible, you don't even have to turn the page because it's on the other side. In verse 8, it says, "And the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And never since has a prophet like Moses arisen in Israel, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all in his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the eyes of all Israel." So what we see here is Moses was just an amazing, amazing leader. There was none like him as a prophet. It's kind of like, this is a really bad analogy, but it might make sense. It's kind of like who's going to be the next All Black captain. We know that. But it's kind of, you know, Richie McCaw has had such a hold on that position, hasn't he, for years and years and years, since, I don't know, mid-2000s. Played over 110 tests as a captain. I mean, he's just got that thing about him, hasn't he? And he's known as the greatest captain, perhaps the greatest player that the world's ever seen. And he's gone, and now somebody has to fill his shoes. And it's kind of like, they're big shoes to fill, aren't they? They're like, whoever's got that, getting that job is really on a losing kind of a run, because they're just not going to do as well as Richie. It's going to be pretty hard. That is a bad analogy, and I know that. But I mean, Moses was such an amazing leader, wasn't he? He was such an amazing leader. And Joshua was being asked to step into his shoes. So Joshua was asked to step into his shoes. He was grieving because of the death of Moses. And he had 2.5 million people that he was now leader of. And God said to him, "I want you to take this people across the other side of this river and go to war and take this land." Now, the interesting thing about the river is that it was in flood. It was raging. It says that in Joshua chapter 3. And I looked up pictures of the Jordan River, and it's probably pretty similar, I think, from the pictures that I saw, to the Manawatu River. So imagine the Manawatu River in flood. You know, like over its banks, that's what it says in Joshua chapter 3. Over its banks, And God has told Joshua, okay, I want you to get this 2.5 million people of women, children, as well as the mighty men, old people, I want you to get them across this river. And not only do I want you to get them across this river, but on the other side are giants. On the other side are mighty warriors who will defend their land. And I want to read just what they're going into. Deuteronomy 9 is really interesting because it just tells us a little bit about the land. Deuteronomy 9 verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over the Jordan today to go in and possess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of giants whom you know, you have heard it said, who can stand before the son of Anak? These cities were fenced up to heaven. Like they were walled cities that they were going to go and being asked to take. And they were fighting giants. In fact, it says in when the land was spied out 40 years earlier that the spies that went in came back and said, these men are so big, we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes. That's how they felt. They were so big that the Israelites that went in to have a look, they, in their own eyes, when they compared themselves to the people that they were going to fight, they felt like they were grasshoppers. That's huge. These are mighty men of battle. And God's saying, Joshua, time to go. Time to take the people, take the land. Time to do what I've called you to do and take the promise that God gave to Abraham, which was to take the land. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I'd been in that situation, I think being told to be strong and courageous is probably a good thing. Just imagine standing there. Imagine being in that situation. And because you think the courage that you would need just to do any one of that, just to lead that people on their own, you would have needed courage, little knowing to take them into this land of giants, of walled cities, and to actually clear them out so that the land became yours. It was a massive task. And so it makes sense that God would say to Joshua, be strong and courageous. But here's the thing. God was not telling Joshua to be strong and courageous because he had big shoes to fill. He was not telling them to be strong and courageous because he had 2.5 million people to lead. He wasn't telling him to be strong and courageous because he had to go across the Jordan River, which was in flood. He wasn't telling him to be strong and courageous because he had an enemy that was bigger and stronger and mightier than him to take. Do you know what God was telling Joshua to be strong and courageous to do? Joshua, be strong and courageous to fulfill all the law of Moses. Everything that Moses had commanded, make sure you do it. Because if you do it, I will be with you. And I think it's worth just reading that again with that in mind. Start at verse 5, where God is talking to Joshua. He said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall divide the land for an inheritance to this people, the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, so that you may be careful to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be blessed wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your hand. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way blessed, and then shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you in all places wherever you go. See, what God is saying, he's saying to Joshua, I will deal with the giants. I will deal with the mighty walls. I will deal with the river. I will deal with your grief. I will deal with the 2.5 million people. I will deal with all the issues if you just do one thing, be obedient to me. Be obedient to me, and I will do the rest. And we see that, don't we? Because we see when Joshua took Jericho, what did Joshua have to do? Nothing, except walk around the wall a few times and blow some trumpets. And the enemy was defeated. You see, so often in our own lives, we think that we push in the wrong place, we focus in the wrong place, we try and overcome things in our lives, and there's a degree to which we need to do that. But when we are faced with obstacles, when we are faced with difficulties, and we all have them, when we are faced with grief, when we are faced with hardship, when we're faced with enemies that seem bigger than us, what do we do? I would say, be strong and of good courage and continue obeying the Lord your God. Continue to walk in his ways and let him do the delivering. And you might say to me, well, Andrew, that's pretty old covenant. That's in the Old Testament. That's old covenant. That's before Jesus. Turn with me to the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. And the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. That last bit, Jesus is saying, teach them to observe all. Some versions say obey. The Greek means to guard from, to watch over, to keep intact, to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. See, if we're going to be a people that actually takes the Great Commission seriously, it starts with a heart to obey all. to give all, to take Jesus' words seriously, and not to pick and choose what we like and what we don't like, what we want to obey, what we don't want to obey. At the center of the Great Commission is this command, this declaration of Jesus, I need you as a church to observe all things, everything that I have commanded. That is part of the mandate that he gives us. We sing that song as kids, don't we? Building our house upon the rock and the sand and all that kind of stuff taken out of Luke. It's worth reading, isn't it? I think it is. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And a flood occurring, the stream burst against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he who hears and does not perform is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, on which a stream burst and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. You see, and the challenge is, what are we building our house upon? Now, I understand that we are saved by grace, aren't we? I understand that. We are not saved by works. We're not saved by our doing. But here's the thing that we need to get, is when God saves us, he puts in us, he implants in us his word. And when we let that word do its work, when we let that word grow, when we submit to it, when we continue to seek God and we continue to walk in his ways as he reveals them to us, what we find is obedience comes out of that. It comes out of salvation by grace. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6, where he says, verse 1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And what does Paul say? Let it not be. How can that be so? You see, it makes no sense to Paul that somebody who has saved does not follow hard after the things of God. It doesn't make sense to him. Because the word of God, and it says this in, shall we look at it, in James chapter 1, the word of God is implanted in our heart. And if we let God grow that, if we provide the right conditions, then we will bear fruit and we will be obedient. Not because it's in us to obey, not because it's in us, but it's because of the work that God is doing in us. James chapter 1, it says in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and overflowing of evil, receive in meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's this implanting of his word in us that empowers us. Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? To empower us to obey, to empower us to do the Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples, wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes and then go into all the world and fulfill the Great Commission. And what we've got to understand is a part of that Great Commission, and we often miss that because we think the Great Commission is just about the going and the telling and seeing people saved. But that's so incomplete. The Great Commission is about teaching every person that is baptized, every person that names the name of Christ, to observe all things whatever Jesus has commanded. It's so easy to compromise, isn't it? It's so easy to say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's watching it. Everybody talks this way. Everybody finds the entertainment over here doing this. And we know it's not right. But instead of getting on our face before God and saying, God, change me. God, redeem me. God, shift me. We fight with God and we say, God, it really doesn't matter. It's only little. It really doesn't matter. But it does matter. It's in the Great Commission. It matters. You know, my challenge to you tonight is, have we got a heart that is hungering after God to full obedience? To observe all that he has commanded? Or are we living life that's just kind of half pie is good enough? Half pie will do. I want to look at, just lastly, an amazing scripture. I scratched my head about this one for a long time, but I'll read it to you and then you can scratch your head about it. In John, it's not really that difficult, but it threw me for a while. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, and these are incredible words, but Jesus said them, so we have to take them and wrestle with them. In verse 21, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. I want you to get the order of that. He who has my commandments and obeys them. He's saying he's the one that my Father loves and that the Son loves. Now, we know that there is a sense in which God loves everyone. We know that, don't we? But there's a very real sense in which God's love, I don't think, is as equal as we all might think, or a lot of us think. There's plenty of scriptures that indicate that God has degrees of love. And right here he's saying, for those that obey me, for those that obey my commands, I pour out on you a special kind of love. You have a special place in my heart. A place that other people don't have. And if you do that, do you know what God will do for us? He says, I will reveal myself to you. What a promise. What a promise. So if you wonder why you don't know God, or you don't feel like you know who he is, we don't feel like he's revealing himself to you, this could be the problem. This could be where the problem is, because he's saying, I'm not going to cast my pearl to swine. If you're serious about God, he will be serious about you. But he says things like to the Laodicean church, you know, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. You're not in or you're out. You're obeying a bit, but not really. And what does he say? He says, unless you repent, I will spew you out of my mouth. See, God requires obedience. It's in the Great Commission. My question to you tonight is, where is your heart in that? You know, are you saying, God, I really want to give you my all? I'm yours. My heart's yours. My life's yours. You have to do the changing, but I will cooperate. I give myself to you. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your promise to Joshua that when we obey you, when we are serious about you, that you are with us and that you deal with our enemies, you deal with our grief. You deal, Lord, with the big shoes that we have to fill. You deal with all the stuff in our lives. What you ask of us is to just keep obeying, keep believing, keep pushing, and to give you our all. And Lord, I pray tonight that every heart here will submit themselves to you, because you are Lord. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are the one who is high and lifted up. You are our Creator. And it is just reasonable for us as your creatures to bow our knee and to give back to you what you own anyway. Help us, Lord. Help us to live according to your word and your ways in all things. In Jesus' name.